Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oof. All right. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read two verses this evening. Starting in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, what a great and awesome God you are. I just think about your creation, Lord, and it's almost hard to wrap my mind around, and yet it's there to demonstrate your power. But Lord, you're not interested in proving to mankind your power. You're interested in proving to mankind that you're right and that your character is perfect, that you are a God of love and compassion and have shown us much grace. Lord, a large percentage of the world has rejected you and your message. And here we find that the way is narrow that leads to life. Lord, so thankful for Jesus Christ that he is the way to God. He is the way to salvation and that those here have found the way. Just pray that we would continue to exhort one another to continue on and to excel still more. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You see, the gates and the ways, the roads, are varying in size. And they vary in size, you know, mainly due to the amount of traffic that they get. Got a lot of traffic on one road, so we got to pave a wide path. And then we have a minimal amount of traffic on the other road that leads to life, and so it doesn't need to be so big. I've taken a handful of trips down I-15, Salt Lake, and on down to Las Vegas over the years, and that's kind of the picture I get in my mind when I read this section. You know, you cut through Ennis there to save, you know, half an hour or so, and, you know, there's some paths that they're not all that traveled. And sometimes the roads are just wide enough for two cars to get by. And if you meet one of them, you kind of got to get on the shoulder to let the other one, the oncoming car, get by. But then you start hitting that I-15 area down there in Salt Lake, man, and it's 7 wide. And it's crazy. And there are a lot of people on that road. And so see, we see here that there is a broad path and that there are many who are on it, and it's headed to hell. And there is a narrow path and there are few who are on it. And it's shoulder-to-shoulder traffic. And so the thought that I asked myself when preparing this message is, what is drastically separating the two roads? What is the dividing line that makes them so different? Let's go to Luke chapter 13. We'll read 22 through 24. As he was passing from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Pretty sure you've asked that question too. Lord, are there but just a few that make it? I mean, come on, you guys are great, but you don't make up a large number of people. 100,000 people in Billings, where are they at? And he says, strive. Man, you have got to strive to enter through that narrow door. So I went to dictionary.com, and strive means to exert oneself vigorously, to try hard, to make a strenuous effort towards a goal. Yeah, it's hard. A vigorous, strenuous effort. And it's hard because it's a battle. I mean, it is a battle, and in a battle, sacrifices are going to be made. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And so in trying to find the answer to the question I asked myself, I just basically said adversity. Tribulation. Adversity and tribulation are the fork in the road that separate the two paths. The one that's narrow and the one that's broad. In Acts chapter 14, we'll start in verse 21, says, after they, referring to Paul and Barnabas, After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, that road's narrow and the other one's wide, and the difference and the dividing line is tribulation. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, the last time I was up here, I think I read this section, and I did it for a specific reason, and this kind of really jumped out to me, because when you look back up in verse 19, but the Jews came, you know, Paul's been preaching. He'd been going into the synagogue and riling them up and preaching in the Word of God. You know, and mankind don't like that. And so in verse 19, it says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They thought he was dead. And they killed him. Thought he was dead. Took him outside. Put him in a pile of bodies. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city the next day and went away with Barnabas to Derbe and took a week off. He says, after they had preached the gospel to the city, he made many disciples. And then he goes on to say, with many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I mean, Paul's qualified to make the statement. But, you know, when I read that, that challenges me. And that should challenge you. I know what it takes to get me to burn a Saturday on the couch because I'm not feeling all that great. You know, or maybe because my feelings are hurt or I'm not feeling like people. They drug him out. They thought he was dead. Stoned him. And he gets back and he strengthens the disciples. Makes many more and then tells them, oh, by the way, through many tribulations, one must enter the kingdom of heaven. How have you striven? You know, tribulation is the dividing line. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. You know, that pathway to heaven really is a battle. And Jesus tells us to deny ourselves. You know, pick up our cross and follow Him. It really wasn't until I heard Steve Doty preach a message in Ohio, at Ohio Family Camp a couple years ago, about a conversation he had with a gal who asked him the question, why was Jesus crucified? It fulfills Scripture, but why did the Scripture say they pierced my hands and my feet? You know, why didn't they stone Him to death? You know, basically the message that he preached was, I mean, look at the sacrifice that was made. That's a tough way to go out. Probably, recordably, the most gruesome and painful. But see, Jesus went through that to communicate to us that when He tells us to pick up our cross and follow Him, that it's going to be a sacrifice. You know, what are we willing to sacrifice? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, when a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to Him, He spoke by the way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. You see, some people don't even get in the fight. If you jump down to verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. The scriptural reality is that most people are on this path. You know, the dividing line is that through much tribulation, one's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Most people are like, don't sign me up. They repudiate it, and they reject it. Yeah, and when I'm cruising down I-15, going, it is kind of a nice little road, you know, because the Salt Lake area is a little different in that it's kind of like if you took the metropolis area and just kind of stretched it. You know, it's not so big as it is like really long. And so it takes like, you know, a good 45 minutes of highway speeds to get from one end of the metropolis to the other. And this last time I went through, it just blew my mind because for one, I had two people in the car and I was in the express lane, man. Like the sign said two or more. Like all it took to be in the carpool lane and to cruise without having to worry about any of the crazy traffic is to have two people in your car. And then I looked around and every single car had one person in it. Now I understand most of these people are commuting to work, but it's just aimlessly. You see, I'm from Montana. I look at people when I pass them. I found out you don't do that, you know, in big cities, but man, just what's on their mind? Well, there's sin in my life and I got to deal with it today. I'm separated from my God. No way, man. It's about the guy in front of them is either going too slow or they're going to make it to work on time. Most of the people are on this path and it's broad and they're not even thinking about the Lord's anointed. The reality also is that every person in this world has got to face the rock that is Jesus Christ. And so most people, they don't want to deal with that rock. Because the thing that Jesus says is you're going to break. You're going to do it willingly on me. And then he promises to put us back together. Or you can wait and he's going to crush you for an eternity. But the thing is the world, most people, the reality is most people are on this broad path. Because they reject the message. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says the natural man can't accept the things of God. Because they're foolishness to it. Man, I love those first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians there. You know, you got all them philosophically minded Greek, you know, Achaeans and, well, you know, Jesus died and you can go to heaven forever. Come on! That's too simple. They don't value the message and so they repudiate it and they reject it. I left. If you're still in Luke 8, you just wait for me to get there. But verse 13, well, can you continue on? It says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And the seed which has fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. And so now we're looking at the narrow path. What percentage of the people who accept the seed, accept the message, who get in, make it? A third of them. So two-thirds of the three-fourths that made it don't make it to the end. You see, either their foundation, you know, put in the thorny soil, or there was really no depth of one at all, and they make it for a little while and then they fall away. The reality is because this is a battle and it's hard. And that's why the way is narrow. That is why the way is narrow. And so I think the main thought that I came to this evening to encourage you guys is, man, we got to help each other stay on that path. Because we're talking to the ones who received the word, man. You're here on Lord's Day evening, committed to the Lord's body, to the message preached in the Lord's Supper. This is a tough road. I don't have to tell you guys that. You do this for long enough, you can see why the Lord teaches us that our faith has got to grow. You see, you're in this world, but you're not supposed to be of it. You're a spiritual man, but you still got to drag this flesh and bone along. It's hard. And on top of it, the world hates you. We got to help each other. We got to help each other stay on this path. The way is narrow, and the narrow path, it's hard to traverse. I almost just said I've been training for the Spartan race. That hasn't started yet. I got the Spartan race coming up, and so it got me thinking, there's broad paths, it's a mountain race. And there's narrow paths. And man, those broad paths, those are the ones when you're like, hey, how's it going? Oh, good. Hang in there, man. Okay. You know, well, if you're me, you're asking him, what time did he start? Because then you can find out, am I getting behind or am I getting ahead? Because they send him out in 15-minute waves. And so, you know, if you left at 9 and the guys at 9:15 are behind you, then you gotta pick up the pace. But you know, that's when you do it. You know, you're at the water cooler at the broad opening path, you know, and everything's all great. Well, it's easy to sit around and talk with everyone when the going's easy. But the reality is on this broad path, most people are there and they get stuck there because everyone else is there. And then you get on the narrow stuff and that's when you say, shh. And you're looking over the edge and there's a cliff. You take a wrong step off a rock and you're gonna go tumbling over. But it's the narrow path that takes the concentration and the effort. You see, the path is narrow, and so it is hard to traverse. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll just read verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 11. All those who desire to follow Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says, and he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping up of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How big has that bar been set? The Lord gave the church gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You perfect? Because that's the standard of measure. Belongs to Christ. For then we have got to help each other along this path. We have been assembled together not only to declare in the heavenly places and on earth God's power and God's righteousness, but to help each other make it to heaven. Man, we should be invested in each other's eternities. That should be our topic of conversation. Helping each other on this path. Again, I don't have to tell you. It's tough. But the scripture also says that the same experiences of suffering are being occurred in your brethren. We have to understand that every person's fighting their battle, but our purpose is to help one another. Let's go to John 16. You know, on top of all of it, you know, we are in this world. And the world hates us. Ephesians says, put on the armor of God because, you know, flaming darts are being hurled your way by Satan. I mean, last time I checked, man, those are real. And they're not like the ones that man make. They're the ones that Satan's tailor-made for you because he knows your weaknesses. And he ain't playing around. In John 16, verse 33, these things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. And in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Yeah, Jesus wants us to be that for one another. The world, you know, it drugged Paul out and stoned him to death, supposing him to be dead. They killed the Lord's anointed, and they knew he was from God. You know, the record of the prophets, you know, they were all killed. Them apostles, they were all killed. The world hates you. Brethren, you've got each other and Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing is the scripture records that picture as being the same thing. Jesus is the head and the church is the body. As you walk out that door, everything is being tailor-made to pull you away from God. You've got each other. You guys have got each other. And on top of all of it, the world that hates you, you're supposed to go help save them. Look at how Jesus interacted with the world. I was thinking about that when that verse was read this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When it says the world, it means like the world. We are supposed to have a love for the world like Jesus had. Now, that doesn't mean you go and make best friends with them and join on their, you know, adult beverage drinking party weekends. But you're supposed to have a love for their soul and for their eternity, and the whole time they are spitting and clawing and stabbing you in the back along the way. I wrote down a couple things to consider. Where are you? And who have you helped? You know, be honest with yourself. Where am I on this path? Am I persevering? Am I overcoming? Or am I being overcome? Am I persevering? Or am I coasting? And then you figure that out and I ask, who have you helped? You know, I write these things down because this is what I'm thinking for myself and for my family. But who have you helped? You know, where are we? You know, Jesus says in Matthew, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I just wrote down, do you recognize the battle? I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but do you recognize the battle? Let's actually go to Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 11, the scripture tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he's good. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I guess the point I just brought out on Wednesday was when was the last time you woke up in the morning and looking in the mirror when you're brushing your teeth and thought, today I'm going to have to put on the full armor of God because I'm going to have to battle the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places? Because that's what's happening. Every moment of every day, this world, under the rule and authority of Satan, is being tailor-made to fight against you. And when I ask myself that question, I don't always say yes. I'm just thinking like, when do I got to leave the house? Did it snow? Do I have to shovel? Did I pay the bills this week? Where are you? And be honest with yourself. Do you realize that there is a spiritual battle in the cosmic places being waged for eternal souls, and it's for your mind? It is for your mind. Discouraging you, distracting you, deceiving you. Well, we got to get our heads in the game. I got to get my head in the game. Understanding that the battle is before us. When you pray for forgiveness of sins, are you saying the same prayers you said last year? Are you overcoming? Man, Ephesians also says to be strengthened in the inner man through His Spirit. There's sin in your life. Are you overcoming? Or are you asking for forgiveness for the same sins that you've been doing for the last 2 or 3 years? But the thing is that's where we come in. You start with a spouse, or a loved one, or a family member, or someone in the assembly who you're really, really close with. And that person helps you in your battle. But if we haven't established and grown those relationships in the body, kind of was brought out this morning, then we're not going to tell anybody about the problems we're having with sin in our life. It's like nobody wants to talk about it. And it makes sense, but then you hold it in, and it hardens your heart. I mean, that's what sin does. I mean, Judas is a really good example of that. How many times have you guys asked yourselves, how can you walk and talk with Jesus for a little over 2 years, and then betray the man who you know is the Christ? How do you do that? Sin! Sin that has been hidden inside, undealt with, hardens the heart. It just really, I'm not yelling at anybody tonight, I'm just kind of excited. And, the battle is real. The battle is real. And brethren, if we're doing the lone wolf thing and we're out there doing some sort of Navy SEAL thing, thinking we're going to take Satan on by ourselves, you know, pick you off. But he comes against the Lord's church, the scriptural Lord's church, the ones that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against, and you stand united with your brother and sister in that one, you will defeat sin and you will overcome in your life. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." I'm going to start that one over. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So Jesus would go on to say, "It is for your benefit that I go away. Because when he goes away, the Helper is going to come." I mean, the first couple times I read this, I just read by it. That kind of happens, you know, the first time you read your New Testament. But when I really paused and understood what Jesus was saying, I was like, how is that possible? How can I do anything greater than what Christ did? I haven't raised anybody from the dead. I can't walk on water. Can't heal physical ailments. But Jesus says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also greater works than these he will do, because he goes to the Father." It's because he has gone to the Father and he has sent his living spirit in your heart. You can heal the sick and give sight to the blind, spiritually. But these are great works from the perspective of the throne. Brethren, who have you helped? Who have you helped? Who have you reached out to? In the body, making sure that they are traversing this path with you. Whether they're in front of you and they're behind you, you should be reaching out to both groups of people on this path, but making sure that they are still there. And if you do that, the Lord says that these works are greater than anything, any water being turned to wine. You help make a brother or sister, you help a brother or sister make it to heaven, and you notice when they're struggling, these are great, great works. The scriptural reality is that many are on the path to destruction, and few are those who find the small gate. Tribulation and sacrificing comprise that fork in the road that separate the two groups. Yet most people just don't sign up. They do the mental calculation and they understand that they're going to have to change their life, or they understand that they're going to lose a lot of friends and family, you know, whatever it may be. But for those who get in, it's a narrow path. You see, you get through the small gate, the path doesn't get bigger on the other side. See, that gate's small and it's hard to find. And brethren, you found it. But you get in, you get on the other side, the path is narrow because it's difficult. You've got the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you to help you. And you've got each other. Let's tap in to what the Lord has given us.